Philippians 3, 12 through 18. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ.
Well, good morning. Broncos bye week. Otherwise known as great attendance at the 11 weekend. I obviously can't see you, Rock Grimmin, or Glen Eagle, but you know, I have a sneaking suspicion that there's more of us today. As much as I like football, kind of happy just to be with you. Hey, let me begin this way. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to answer this in your head. What are you most looking forward to? Now, if you're a Christian and you're thinking clearly, your answer is heaven, right? Is that what you were thinking of? I mean, what could be better than being with Jesus? I mean, there's no vacation, there's no raise, there's no relationship, there's no victory, there's no opportunity, there's no nothing that will be or ever could be better than being with Christ. Do you believe that? I'm telling you, it's crucial. It's crucial that we do. You see, we tend to be, generally speaking, rather goal-oriented, aren't we? I mean, who's going to, like, pay for college, attend those classes, do all the studying, eat all those noodles if it were not for a degree at the end of it all? I mean, who wants to get up on a Monday morning, strap on their working clothes, go sweat it out, grind it out, if not for a paycheck at some point? Who among us desiring to be married is going to accept the proposal of somebody we know has no intention of ever walking down the aisle? And who would live the Christian life, share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, if it were not for heaven? The end makes all the difference. We've been studying the New Testament book of Philippians. And the Apostle Paul is determined to know Christ and spend himself toward that end. And be spent he was. Consider his description of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He goes, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ?" This takes a bit of, "I am a better one." And he was. He goes, "I know I'm talking like a madman, but with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys." Wow. No, I'm just getting warmed up. "In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. What could motivate a person to endure all that and then with moxie invite others to join him? That was his marketing strategy. This is what the Christian life is. Come with. What causes somebody to, with confidence, bring that kind of message? It's an eternity with Christ. I'm telling you, the end makes all the difference. The Apostle Paul turns his attention to this very subject. And though he's not meaning it, he's obviously just dictating a letter, kind of encouraging them, you end up with these five sort of things, which I'm telling you that if we were to just remind ourselves of these, each day would be dramatically different. And if you're struggling today, if this is a season of great trial, I mean, these are five things you can cling to. And Paul wants to encourage you with them. But the flip side is if everything's going awesome right now and you think you're really killing it, Paul's like, these five things will make a difference. And he wants to encourage you with them. So I'm pretty excited. With that in mind, let's pray and we will study together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we, the redeemed people of God, can look forward to heaven, an eternity with you. Forgive me, Father, when like a child on Christmas morning who's more interested in the wrapping than in the actual gift, and I get sidetracked by what the world holds dear, by these little trinkets and trifles it offers up, and I would somehow pursue them instead of the upward call of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. God, I pray that those who are hurting, you would encourage. I pray that those who are doing awesome, you would encourage. That we'd accept no substitute, but to know you, to share in your sufferings, being like you in death, until that day we see you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're beginning in verse 12. And the first directive is to press on. That's where he's going first off. He says this, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what's the thing that he's saying, I haven't already obtained it? Well, it's what we ended with last weekend, if you were here, in verses 10 and 11. He kind of gave us the goal for his life there, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's worried that all the Philippians are hearing this, and they're like, well, of course you're going to say that. You're the Apostle Paul. You're a bit of a rock star Christian. He wants to clarify, no, just to be clear, I haven't got there yet. I've not attained this. I'm still on a journey just like you. In fact, every child of God, he would say, we are all on that same journey. I haven't already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. And to understand that, you really got to have a feeling for what the gospel is, right? Because he says the thing sort of backwards. He goes, I want to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. He doesn't say, I want to make it my own so that Christ makes me his own. What came first? It was Jesus. All of us, every single one of us was born dead in our sin. As such, we were separated from God. And when you die like that, that separation becomes eternal. But God so loved us that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the life we couldn't live. He was here just like us. He had flesh just like us, but really quite different than you and I. He never sinned. As such, he could give his life as a perfect atoning sacrifice for your and I's misdeeds. And it cost him his life. He really did die on the cross, took the wrath of God upon himself, and he was buried. But God raised him from the dead. And as the victorious Lord of the universe, he turns to you and me then and says, I want to forgive you your sin. Confess me as Lord. Believe God raised me from the dead, and you will be saved. Paul's like, because Christ did that for me, I am going to press on to know that guy more and more and more. That is my goal. That is where I'm headed. And he uses the picture of a race to describe it. How many of you ran track or something in high school? I hope you were faster running than you were putting your hands up. That took forever. You're like, no. Paul's talking about a race with a little more oomph to it. He's like, I am pressing on. And one thing I do, which is funny because he sort of does two things, but I'm not going to correct him. He's Paul, right? But he talks about doing sort of two things in his one thing as he presses on. The number one is he doesn't look back. He's going to forget what lies behind. He's running this way. And no coach ever said, why don't you take a second and look over your shoulder? And so the Apostle Paul doesn't do that. He's like, I want to forget what lies behind, which he doesn't mean it like he just doesn't know anymore, because he's told us tons of times of what life was like. We just went through. He went with quite detail through what he'd experienced. But what he's saying is, I choose not to look behind, which if there ever was a guy who could really encourage himself when he was feeling down, be the Apostle Paul to review some of his accomplishments. Ever have a bad morning? Imagine being able to stand in front of the mirror and say, you know what? I know it's a really hard day, but you brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Who else has done that? And how many churches you planted, Paul? How many? How many lives have been changed, Paul, because of your faithfulness? If there was ever a guy who could be served by a little backwards look every now and then, it'd be him. But see, he chose to forget what was behind him. Because each morning he woke up, the goal was still in front. And he didn't want to think about what I did yesterday is now fallen into the distance. What I'm thinking about is this next step I got to take. And he uses this word, I'm straining. He's running hard toward the prize which awaits him. And what is this prize? Is that the goal line? Well, he says the whole trajectory of his life is to know Christ more. And at the end, when he crosses the finish line, that will be realized and he will know Christ fully. Does he know him now already? Yes, but none of us know him like we're gonna know him on that day when we see him face to face. Paul's like, that's what I'm running towards. I ain't getting sidetracked. And when you think about it, we understand this, and yet when it comes to our faith, we get a little twitchy. How many children ask, are we there yet? How many kids say, excuse me, how much have we traveled so far? When you're looking at that frustrating little map on the back of the seat in the airplane, do you like it when they scroll through the how many hours you've traveled? Or are you looking for the how many hours are left? We're goal-oriented people. We want to arrive. It's just that sometimes you and I set our sights short. One of the things that sets the Apostle Paul apart from me is he was laser focused on where he was headed, and it was the final finish line. I'm getting up, I'm running hard, I'm pressing on. Is that how you wake up? Is there a chance you've lost a little step? kind of eased up a little. Paul is going hard at that final goal. And then he tells us to hold true to what we know. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, well, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. What makes it fun is the word that we translate mature there in verse 15, the adjective there, is the same word translated perfect in verse 12. And so what Paul is really saying is, if you are really mature, you'll know how immature you actually are. If you think you're perfect, you'll recognize how far you got to go. And you can see him saying this to a church because there were some people in Philippi that are like, you know what? I've had the best week. I'm doing so awesome at this Christian stuff. Way better than her, for sure. I am doing great. And Paul's like, you know what? That's awesome. But I'm just telling you, if you're going to stay in this faith thing for any length of time, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize how far you yet got to go. But I'm not being nasty. God will reveal that to you over time. And we remember that, don't we, if you've been walking with you? Remember when sometimes just like not cussing your face off at somebody when they were just pleasant to you was a trouble? And you got some victory and you're like, oh, I'm doing great. And you were. And you are. But when you're setting your target on Jesus, who is perfect, there's always a distance left to go, isn't there? What's beautiful, Paul, is like, whether or not you think you're doing really great, or whether you do actually realize you got a ways to go, the prescription is the same for both, which is what? Only or regardless, let us hold true to what we have attained. You got to do the things you know you got to do. Whether you came to faith yesterday or you've been walking with Jesus for 48 years, you do the things he's called you to do. That hold true to that. But that's not always what happens, is it? It was pretty embarrassing for me, and then even more embarrassing to actually say it. Our community group meets Thursday, and a guy in our group was talking about his 88-year-old father-in-law. And when they go to visit, it's not really an optional thing. It really has more of this mandatory sense that he will wake up and he will lead them through devotions. And he's got a system. He's 88, been at it for a while. We're going to do this first, and then we're going to read this hymn, and then we're going to pray this, and he lays it out, and everybody sort of has to participate. But then when that comes to an end, and the kids go off about their day, he, at 88-year-old, spends the majority of his day memorizing scripture. And not just like a verse here or there. He's like memorizing chapters of scripture. And they're telling me this, and I'm listening to it, and the first thought that goes through my head, for what? I mean, you're 88 years old. I mean, how much trouble could you get in that afternoon anyway? It's like, if there's ever a time that you could sort of like maybe relax, like, can you golf? Can you go do it? You're 88. Like, you've lived a full Christian life. You can slow up a little bit, right? And by thinking that, I just sort of self-identify as pretty immature. From his perspective is, yeah, I have been living the Christian life. And yeah, at 88, I don't know. Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it 4 years from now? But I'm closer to seeing him than I used to be. And when I think of the goal line, when I think of the finish, like I'm on the last lap. I'm not looking back now. I'm not slowing up now. I'm going to run hard because I'm going to see him. And I'm determined to get there well. Are you? Do you remember that story of that Japanese soldier in 1944? He gets sent to the Philippines. War ends. It's just he and his buddies don't know. And so they keep doing this guerrilla warfare thing. They're like attacking villages. They're stealing pigs. They're doing like they are still on mission. And people like try to like, he's got it. Like, it's over. And they're like, pop, 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 pop. They actually drop leaflets to tell these guys, it's done. The war is over. And they read it. They're like, propaganda. We're not falling for that. Mission on. 29 years later, they send the dude's original commanding officer. And only when he says, stand down, does he hand over his rifle that was well working, 500 rounds of ammunition, some grenades, and the other stuff he had. And we can get lost and we can get trapped, but here's the thing. Until Jesus Christ tells you to stand down, you and I need to hold true to what we've attained. And I'll tell you, you're gonna know the day he asks you to stand down because you're going to be in front of him. On that day when we stand in his presence forever, that's the day when the race is done. That's the day when we take a deep breath. Because here's the thing. Have you neglected or stopped somehow doing the things you once held so dear? Did the light used to burn brighter when you were a new believer? Do you share the faith with the same excitement when it was the greatest good news you had ever found? Are you as enraptured with the pages of this book because it was stories you'd never heard? Do you pray with the same desire to see heaven come down and impact the people around you? The flame is to grow, not to get dimmer. We press on and we hold true. Are you as diligent as you once were? This is why Paul says that we all need to have examples in our life, people who can encourage us. But even then, he's like, choose wisely who you emulate. Choose wisely who you would seek to imitate. Look at verse 17. Brothers, sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. Now, I know it's not the point he's trying to make, so I'll step away from that just to put a little geography between the thing and this. But how many of us would cast our name into verse 17? How many of us would be comfortable saying, oh, did you want to be a Christian? Do you want to become like Jesus? Imitate me. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? And we can be tempted to be like, okay, but again, he's the Apostle Paul. But notice what he says. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The Apostle Paul wasn't the only one who had it figured out. He's like, sure, do you want to come after Christ? Imitate me. Or Tim. Timothy would work. That guy's got it together. Epaphroditus, he's got it going on. There's more of us. Imitate, though, people, men and women who are pressing on, holding true, running to that goal. Because I'll tell you, there's imposters out there. And notice how he says, for many of whom I have often told you. So this means the Philippians know who Paul's talking about. But Paul doesn't tell us who he's talking about. We're not sure who these people were, but we know the kinds of people they were. And it breaks his heart. He goes, and now tell you even with tears. So you can see Paul dictating this letter, and maybe he's getting choked up. I've told you guys many times, and now I'm telling you with tears in my eyes. Because these people, their end, they're enemies of the cross. They're going around saying they're on the same program. They tell us that they're going to the same final prize, but I'm telling you, they're actually opposing the perfect work of Christ. They're fooling themselves. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And their end is destruction. That's why we know they're not on the program. If you're a child of God this day, having confessed Christ as Lord and believed in your heart God raised him from the dead, you are saved and your end is eternity with him in heaven. That is the final thing for all of us who know Christ. If you're visiting, though, or if you've been here and just sort of staying on the periphery, if you've not confessed Christ as Lord and you don't believe that God raised him from the dead, your end is destruction. But it doesn't have to be, because Christ loves you and he gave his life for you, and he bids you to come, confess your sin, and be redeemed. These people were enemies of the cross, professing faith, but their destruction, their end is destruction. And he says their God is their belly. What he's talking about is these are people whose the goal, the God of their life is not to know Christ. The God of their life is fulfilling their appetites. So I don't know whether they wanted status. I don't know if they wanted a new car. I don't know if they wanted an addition. I don't know what they wanted. But what they wanted is what they were pursuing. They were going after the pursuit of self. And they glory in their shame, Paul says. What should cause them to be embarrassed, what should cause them to feel remorse is what causes them to stand up taller and suck their bellies in and be like, oh, this is great. And it's because their minds are set on earthly things. They are looking to the things of this world. They are enthralled with the wrapping and yet missing the gift. And Paul is like, be careful. Choose wisely who you emulate. Choose wisely who you would seek to imitate. And make sure they're going the same place you want to go. Who do you seek to be like? And are you indeed going where you want to go? See, it is easy to profess to be heading towards Christ, but then in and of ourselves be doing something else. People who are like, I'm not being involved. I'm not serving. I am working an awful lot, because the thing is, once I get this money, I'll be able to give it away. Professing a goal, but in your heart, if you're just saying it. In a relationship that everybody tells you to get out of, you're doing naughty things, but you're telling everyone and you're telling yourself, I'm in it because I'm the one who's going to share with them. And if I don't do it, who will? I'm doing this for Christ. But are you? Paul's like, we can't get sidetracked by people who are saying they're headed where we are, but they're not. Choose wisely who you want to imitate, and only emulate those who are going where you're going, because we need to be looking forward to that glorious day. Verse 20, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, this would have been a sobering statement for the Philippians to hear. See, Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia. So even though it wasn't in Rome, to step on their soil was to step on Roman soil. And they held their citizenship in high regard because it was highly sought after. The Apostle Paul often would pull that passport out when it could serve some purpose because it got things done. But Paul's like, hey, be careful, because the emperor of Rome, he's touting himself the same word. He's telling us he's the savior. And it's good, as our Roman citizenship is, we got to remember it's temporary. Our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship's in heaven. And our Savior ain't coming from Rome. Our Savior's coming from heaven, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read that now. Majority of us, American citizens, and as awesome as that is, you know that too is just temporary, right? And you know our Savior isn't one. Jesus Christ is coming back. And that is what Paul is looking forward to. Because he says he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You know, Christ has a glorious body right this moment in time. When he died a real death in the flesh. His physical body was really dead, heart stopped, all that stuff, dead. And God brought him back to life. And when he raised him from the dead, he transformed his merely human body into this glorious resurrected body. So some awesome stuff happens. He's not getting hungry. He's not getting cold. His body is new. And today, right now, he stands at the right hand of God, Jesus, this very moment in that body. And what he tells you and me is, on that day when he returns, he is going to give us a resurrected body like his, a glorious body that's free from the chains of sin, that's free from guilt, that's free from doubt, that's free from pain. It's a serious upgrade. I mean, just look around. Paul's like, I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to accept any substitute. This world holds out these little trinkets. This world holds out this shiny paper. I'm not falling for it. I'm looking forward to that day which will offer me what nothing else can and which nothing else will surpass, the day when I see Christ and become like him, receiving a glorious body, my battle being finished, receiving the command to stand down and to enjoy him forever. What you got just doesn't cut it. What are you looking forward to? And do you need to perhaps set your sights a little higher? It's worth it. We all get it intuitively. I'm not going to, but if I did offer you $100 today or $1 million tomorrow, how many of you would walk out $100 richer? Even if I were to say $100 today or $1 million 5 years from now, even if you, well, a lot of the stuff he says seems true, let's just see what he does. You'd roll your dice on the bigger payoff, would you not? And yet when Satan comes and he's like, oh, hey, this thing's so great, we're like, I'll take it. And Paul's not going to be fooled. He's like, everything the world holds dear, it's growing strangely dim. I ain't looking back. I'm pressing forward. I'm holding true to what I know. And I'm looking for people who are going the same direction, because we're looking forward to the one thing for which there is no substitute. I want to share a story with you of somebody who uniquely has to live in this space. The already in Christ, but not yet who she will be, but is determined each and every day to know him more. Let's watch.
Well, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise in.
Wormhole interactions are really hard and also really exhausting. So sharing the good news is pretty impossible verbally.
Madeline came in for her audition and sang just completely beautifully. And we were like, yes, you're on the team. But she started to tell us her story, and she struggles really badly with a stutter.
Whenever I sing, I'm fluent. So that's when I get to proclaim the gospel.
And she had also just walked a very difficult season with her family. Her dad had been killed in a car accident, and her mom was struggling with cancer for the second time.
Last year, I was feeling emptied out.
She was telling us about the song, It Is Well, that we had been singing a lot at Woodman, and she said, you know, it's really not well. But she had decided, like, now I'm ready to worship the Lord again. I'm ready to sing to him in the midst of everything we've walked. He is still worthy, and he is still the Lord and worthy to be worshiped.
Leading on worship team is really a huge gift. Watching the congregation worship is hugely encouraging. Whenever we are singing, it is well, and you're like, it isn't well right now. In Christ, one day it will be.
What we found is we really need something like where we can pour in so that we can also be poured into. I think that's something that's so cool about serving.
So when I see Madeline on the stage worshiping and giving the Lord everything she's got, like, she trusts him with everything, with her stutter, with her story, with her family. She's a gifted singer and a gifted artist, and is able to share the love and hope of the Lord through the mediums and gifts that he has given her.
Growing up, I always loved art, and I always hoped that I would work as an artist. I view the singing and art as gifts that God lent me to share Christ in how I live, how I love, and in what I create.
Did you catch when she said, not everything is well, but one day in Christ it will be? See, Madeline, in many ways, has a special gift. That stutter reminds her each and every day she tries to communicate that she isn't as she will one day be. And you and I, we need to remember the same thing is true of us. Regardless of how articulate you may be, regardless of what you've achieved, regardless of what you've overcome, regardless of what your community or your workplace, none of us are what we will one day be when we stand in his presence, redeemed in our new body forever. Don't accept any substitute stand firm and wait it out. It's how he ends. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul's like, I love you guys. I really, really do. I long to be around you. If I wasn't in these chains and I could be there, I would be with you because you're my joy. Paul's like, you're the apple of my eye. He says, you're my crown, which is really impressive when you consider it's Paul saying it. He's basically saying, you're my crowning achievement. When I think of all that I've done, when I think of all that God has used me for, I think of you, the Philippians. I'm like, that's got to be just the sweetest thing. So press on, guys, and hold true. Choose wisely who you're going to imitate and look forward. And I'm telling you, you get those things done, all that's left is stand firm and wait it out. It may be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be several decades from now, but one day he will tell you to stand down. And it's either when he brings you to himself or he returns. But until that day, press on. Hold to what he's taught us to do and choose wisely who you seek to imitate and look forward to his glorious return, or you're going home, and stand firm until he tells you to stand down. Amen? I wonder. I wonder what you'd have to do to respond. And if you've grown a little weary, if you've lost a step over the years, don't look back. Run. Nothing. Nothing is worth it. But to look upon his face that glorious day, we will regret everything we cast aside. Let's pray. Our God and Father, forgive me for when I have been sidetracked by the things this world holds dear. When my own heart has set its affections on things so temporal, so without merit. Help us, God, to run hard after you, to press on, to hold to what you've taught us, to follow those who are like-minded, and to look forward to that day. God, I pray for those who this day might be their day of salvation, when they confess you as Lord and believe that God raised you from the dead, and that they would be saved. God, and upon that day, may their fire, may their vigor burn as brightly on the last day as it will this one, to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.